Good morning, everyone.
Today's preaching is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 27. This is the chapter that is assigned to this week. And definitely, it is not an easy chapter. Especially when you look at David as a man who is after the heart of God. Especially when you look at David as someone that is the standard that the kings of Israel should reach, should aspire to. And the title of this sermon is going to be Doubting God. Doubting God. Do you ever doubt God? Well, your first reaction might be, I am a believer. I believe in God. I never doubt him. Yet, this chapter demonstrates that even on the greatest of men of faith that the Bible have left for us as an example, there are moments of doubt. To doubt the kindness, faithfulness, and the love of God is a terrible offense to God. And not only that, it's also the source of many sins, as we will see today. Unbelief in God's word that we are holding today with our hands denies in reality God's goodness towards us. Doubts on God implicitly declare him a liar in our heart. Mistrust to his oath, to his covenant, to his promises, is a dreadful state of the heart for the believer as I count the covenant of my God to be unworthy of my trust. It is in reality an accusation to the King of Heaven as false of his oath, which he has sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. The story of chapter 27 is not a so good story. It is the story of David doubting God. And when you read the story in this chapter, you see David doubting in his heart about God's promises, defecting from Israel, signing with the enemy, and also involved in lying very openly. Up to this chapter, there is plenty of evidence for David to trust his God. Several times David had confirmation of God. He is going to be king of Israel. He knew that. He was even anointed by Samuel. Twice he had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't because he understood that he was not to take justice on his own. But God will take care. Once David was also confronted by Abigail in a way that he was convicted. Instead of a terrible record of disaster in chapter 25, we read the story of a man's spiritual growth. And this is the background leading up to this chapter 27. In this chapter, it's difficult for me because there is no one mention of God in the chapter. There is no comment from the narrator whether this is positive or negative, whether this is right or wrong, what David is doing. And definitely it's a difficult chapter because it contains lies, it contains murders, and it's difficult to read. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to divide this preaching in three parts. The first one is what David thinks. The second, we're going to be looking at what David does. And the third part is what David says. So let's go for the first one, what David thinks. Verse 1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. When we think we are talking to ourselves, we are having an internal conversation. While we are having conversations with others, there is another conversation going on, which is our thinking life. David talked to himself, to his soul, many times in the Psalms. We can read many expressions such as, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Anytime we read, "O my soul," David is talking to himself, he's thinking. He's expressing out of his heart, encouraging his own soul to praise the Lord. What we think is going to determine our character. And remember, character is principle and integrity laying hold of a person's heart and dominating us in motive and actions of life. Character is the way that God will look at us, the way we are before God. So what we think definitely dictates how we feel and, in consequence, how we live as well. Now, David thought, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. What do you think about this thought in David's soul? What he says in his heart was false, was truly false, because there was no evidence to prove it. And more than that, there was evidence to prove the contrary. Yet for some reason, he let his thought to sink and dictate his actions and his words. So today, what we're going to be doing is observing David's heart as it is revealed in this text. And more importantly, is that as we look at David, that you examine yourself, your own heart, should any root of doubt be growing in your own soul. So in the first place, there is no one single occasion occur in which God's strength was not sufficient for David up to this point. Think about the multiple trials he had gone through. All of them had proven God's faithfulness, God's protection. In every case, God, who ordained all the trials, also provided the rightful escape for David. David had no evidence whatsoever to think that the Lord has forsaken me. Saul will finally kill me. I need to live. From his youth to this moment, he was escaping from Saul for a very long time, by the way. There was no fact that God has changed his mind that will allow him to fall under the hand of Saul. Yet he thinks, "I shall perish by the hand of Saul." When you and I doubt God's word, what in reality is going on is we are mistrusting God without a cause. As there is no reason to mistrust God, since we trusted him, since we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have had no reason to suspect his faithfulness. He has always been faithful. Think about your life, how he has been taking you through the years up to this point, how many blessings you have received. Even when you were on dark times, at the end of the tunnel, there was light, and God taught you the lesson. We may have unsolved clues about a trial that we are going through. We might not have the full picture today, but let me ask you, has God ever failed you? Has God ever failed you? We have no proof that God's goodness is untrue. And that was the reality of David. Well, what David has said in his heart was not only without evidence, but was contrary to evidence. Well, there was no evidence to believe God will forsake him. There was multiple evidence to believe God is faithful. God is faithful to his word. The very fact of his victory over Goliath is clear evidence. His escape from the spear of Saul, or the power of Achish in the past, the king of the Philistines, was evidence. So for some reason, at that very moment of pressure and deep testing of his faith, he didn't remember God, evidence of his faithfulness. And remember in chapter 23, verse 14, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill contrary to the of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David had evidence from the past. This is what God had proven to David, and God was going to keep him from the hand of Saul. Yet David thought, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. This was contrary to evidence. And I should suggest that our case is similar. The Lord has not left us at any time, despite the difficulties we have gone through. Even we were unfaithful, he was always faithful to his own covenant, to his own oath, to his own word. The conclusion from our experience is that God has not forsaken us and will not forsake us. God will keep us to the end. Let me encourage you, brethren, dear brothers, dear sisters. Let us not allow any evil thought, any lie, to grow roots within our thinking. Think about how many lies you have believed that are not grounded on the scriptures. Let's not entertain these internal conversations that happen from time to time. Rather, let's test our thoughts with what's God's word. Is this that I am thinking now according to God's word? Is this what I am thinking now determining the character of God in a different way that God has declared himself in God's word, in the scriptures? Is this according to evidence? Remember those difficult times from the past God has taken you through. And David, for some reason, couldn't and was drawn to this thought that was really false. Samuel had anointed him as king, and God promised David that he will be king of Israel. Yet the external evidence, the tangible evidence, could say otherwise. But David definitely needed to put his faith on what he was told by God. And let's not be so hard on David, okay? 1 Samuel 27 does a deep dive into his heart, but if you think about what he was going through, my goodness, put yourself into his shoes or sandals. Consider yourself facing those circumstances. David had been persecuted by Saul during years. It's not 1 week of difficulty, you know, having a hard time with someone at work or a situation at work for a couple of weeks, a couple of months. For years, he was fleeing. He was being hunted like an animal. Was probably the heaviness of the trial making David doubt and think that God will have changed his mind? Probably. We are not told. But let's be aware of the imaginations of our heart. They exist. And let me suggest that your background, your education, experiences from the past, all this creates a fabric through which you contemplate life. And it might be that you are looking at your current situation, not through the lenses of God's word, but through the lenses of your past experience, where you have still to learn how to fully rely and trust God. and learn something about you. This week, I identified one lie I was believing deep in my heart about myself. And it was another believer that told me, do you know this is a lie? And then I realized it is. There is no evidence in God's word. There is no evidence in my past experience to believe what I believe. Yet, for some reason, my upbringing brought me to believe that lie. The philosophy of the world in which we live is bombarding the way we think with lies, accusations. The evil one is behind evil thoughts, tempting us to believe something different from what God's word has declared. Let's be aware of imaginations in our own heart. When we let the darkness of the present moment to displace our trust in God's word, we enter into dangerous domains that may end conceiving the sin of doubting. Doubting God and doubting his word. Let's remember this beautiful, beautiful passage in John chapter 10. Tender words of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Live with this thing, this thought. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. I really, personally, enjoy this affirmation. My Father is greater than me. There is no one that will pluck me out of his hand. And that was true of David as well. Yet he was in this fearful state of mind. I shall perish at the end. Because at the end, Saul will kill me. So dear brethren, what I learned from this very first verse of chapter 27 is distrust not the Lord. Don't ever doubt him. Let's be firm in this truth. Inquire, ask questions, learn, be inquisitive, show curiosity about everything that is revealed in the word. But we have no evidence to doubt him, to doubt his person, his character. We have no evidence to believe that he will fail, he will forsake us. To the contrary, he's always faithful. Well, we change and we contradict ourselves many times, yet God never changes. We are doing a foolish thing when we doubt God, when we let our vulnerable emotions dictate how we think and what we believe to be true. And if you think about the New Testament passage that I'm going to read now, isn't that a technique of self-deceit when you start imagining things through what you feel that are not according to the evidence of the Word of God? 1 Peter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk. It's referring to the word of God. That might you may grow up into salvation. So again, the thought is, make sure everything you think is grounded on the scriptures. Let me tell you a personal story. My mom is a triplet, and they are exactly the same. The way they look, the way they think. To this day, they dress very similarly. Their haircut is very similar, and you see the three of them, and they are really look like. And sometimes we even mix them up, depending if they are far away, you cannot probably tell who is who. Their names are Faith, Hope, and Love, and Charity. So the three of them have this thing that they are able to imagine things that haven't happened and start suffering for it. Has it happened to you? That you start imagining what could happen, start imagining the consequences of that thing that you are imagining, and then you start really suffering. And this is something that I openly talk to them very often. Is that true, what you are thinking? Is that true, what you are feeling? Or you are just letting your emotions get on the way? And emotions are wonderful because they are given by God, but they need to be guided by truth. And truth that is, for the believer, grounded in the Word of God. So proof, please, your thoughts with God's Word. This is the safer way to know if we are thinking straight or not. And the Word of God is where God delights, giving us plenty of assurance of his faithfulness to his own Word. And God is not man, by the way, that he should lie. He is God. He never lies. He's the God of all truth. So we conclude, I believe, after enough dissertation about this point, that the way of thinking of David was contrary to God's promises at this point. So let me encourage you, brethren, God's purposes for our lives are ripening. Do not entertain trying to lie to yourself, yet seek the Lord whenever you don't understand anything. Seek the Lord in prayer, in his Word, and prove your thoughts. Seek to know him better through the testing of your faith. On the other side, who am I to encourage you? In reality, I consider myself only a messenger at this point, with the very same need of proving my thoughts to be true according to God's Word. I realize I doubt God by omission many times. I may not be, I don't find myself saying, I doubt you, O God, but my facts are definitely the demonstration of my doubt. And my way of thinking is the same. I lack faith in his promises when in many occasions I get distracted with thoughts, lies that are not grounded in the scriptures. Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century, he said that the best of men are just men at their best. And here it is, David, a great man, yet just a man. The future king of Israel, yet a man. He's not Christ. He's a shadow and type of Christ. Christ is the perfect man, not David. David's walk before God as a king will be seen as an example of integrity, God demanding from other kings, yet he's only a man. It's not so much David. It's God's grace in David's life that made him a man after the heart of God. Do you see the grace of God being poured out in the life of a man that certainly has bumps on his life, ups and downs, yet with a positive trend of faith and trust in God? Job, the old Job, said, "What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him?" That could be our question. Who are we, Lord, for you to look down from your throne and still love us so much that you want to commune with us? You want to teach us how to live, how to prepare for heaven, thinking and living that right way. Well, to endure such a long trial, David needed more than just his own strength. Oh, if we lean towards God and seek him with all our heart. David's sin in this occasion is true. Yet, as I said, let's not be so hard on David. We soon jump into conclusions about someone else's life without knowing the heart and the details of what they are going through. And we forget. It's a more important Christian duty to examine our own hearts. So maybe that's the right attitude for us, right, living today, and not looking at David as the man that failed, but looking at us and thinking, are we doubting God? Point two, The first one, what David thinks. The second is what David does. What David does. Verse 2. So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So why is he in Gath? Gath was one of the five main cities of the Philistines. Well, in the first place, we are told that he was going with 600 men and their households. Probably we are talking about 2,000 to 3,000 people. And David was leading them. So he had to provide a place to live to many people that were with him. They couldn't just be going from one place to the other. They needed to settle down. And he had to take care of lots of people. Verse 5, he tells us that he is asking the king of the Philistines, Achish, for a city where they could definitely settle down. Then David said to Achish, if I found favor in your eyes, let the place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag, the city, has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So it looks like David and his people are settling down in Philistine territory. They live there for 1 year and 4 months, we are told in this passage. And interestingly, Ziklag was one of the cities listed in Joshua chapter 15. These are the cities that were to belong to Israel during the times of the conquer of the land of Israel, of the land of Canaan, under the leadership of Joshua. This city was never conquered in reality or occupied by the Israelites. So to this day, Ziklag has belonged to the inhabitants of Canaan, in this case, the Philistines. And now David, being among the Philistines, he's reclaiming back an ancient town that God had promised to Israel. And if you look at verse 6, therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So while David is, you know, in an exile from Israel, in this awkward situation, awkward chapter of his life, yet in the meantime, interestingly, he's completing the conquest of Israel to some extent, because now Ziklag will belong to the Israelites. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Jeshurites, the Jizrites, Jizitites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from the old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. In other words, these are Canaanites. David from Ziklag, the city that he has now inhabited with his people, he is conquering the Canaanites. They were under the judgment of God, these Canaanites, because of their evil and pagan ways and ways of living. And by the way, they influence quite a lot to the Israelites in the way of living. We could say the world for Israel were the ways of living of the Canaanites, the same way that for the believer of our century, we need to be aware of the influences of the world. Well, because if Israel did not conquer Canaan, Canaan ways of working really got into their ways of living of the people of Israel. So look at this situation. Despite David's sin, starting with this doubt of God, God continues somehow to work through his providence. God's ways are way above man's ways. What David is doing from the land of the Philistines is fulfilling, probably, I don't know if he was completely conscious about it, but in reality he was fulfilling the old commandment of God to conquer the land of the Canaanites. This is a mystery to me. God in his providence did work through these circumstances of life, even when David was not fully trusting his God. Do you see how horizontally on earth there is a sequence of events happening? And probably David didn't see the full end to end. Yet God, above all earthly circumstances, he was still ruling on his providence and acting. He was completing part of the conquest of Canaan that didn't happen before. And finally, what David thinks, what David does in this passage. Let's look at what David says in this passage as well, chapter 27, verse 10 and 11. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David will say, "Against the Negev of Judah," or "against the Negev of the," and bear with me, "Jerahmeelites," or "against the Negev of the Kenites." And David will leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. So this is the conversation that will often happen between David and Achish. David freely from Ziklag, he will conquer land from the Canaanites. Yet the way he will talk to Achish was rather confusing, misleading. The Negev was a very large empty area. David was not giving much detailed information on what he was doing, rather general. He's sort of vague in his discussions with Achish. Did not want him to know what in reality he was making incursions into Israel's enemies, yet he's implying a different story. He's mentioning some of the Canaanites. To some extent, he's telling only part of the story. He was at the Negev. That was true, but not the full story. Misleading Achish to believe he's fighting the Israelites. So we need to conclude David was not telling the full truth. And here is the question. Is this right or is this wrong? Well, he was protecting his people. Is this right or is this wrong? Well, an old preacher that I never met, but I heard quite a lot about him in the States, used to say, "It's never right to do wrong. Even when you say a lie that is justified." And I don't know, I am not David, I was not on his shoes. But looking at this passage, I cannot put my hand on the Bible and say, that was right. He was misleading, he was not being truthful, he was not being honest. Probably this was an impossible situation for David, I fully understand this. But what I take from this part of the story is that once you start walking the pathway of doubting God, other sins will follow. And many difficult situations will arise, such as this one. Or such as the invitation of the king of the Philistines in the next chapter to join their army to go against the Israelites. What do you do, David? You have been told to be the future king of Israel, and now you are on enemy land, being friend to Achish, who is fully trusting you, who is being fooled by you, by the way, and now he believes that you will go with him into war against your own people, the people that you are going to be ruling. You see, you start with one wrong step, and that wrong step will take you to many difficult situations that are not necessarily intended. And that happens to us. That happened to David later on. You lie once, and then you need to lie twice to cover the lie. And that will grow exponentially, and will go into many different ramifications of sin. And that might be also the reality of us when we take a wrong step into our lives, when we start doubting God, or we take a step into the wrong direction. What David says derives from what he was thinking and what he was doing. Well, in God's providence, David was protected, there is no doubt. Despite his doubting thinking, what he did, what he said, God's love didn't pay him. God's mercy didn't pay him according to his iniquities. And we were praying in a meeting room, and Sister Maureen was praying exactly this prayer. We are thankful, Lord, that you are not paying us according to our iniquities. We are thankful for your mercy. And that mercy of God is even true of David when he has taken such a wrong pathway. And God's providence is often described as the invisible hand of God working through history, while the right hand of God is identified with his power, with his evident action. The left hand of God is identified as the providence of God, the invisible miracle, ever-continuing miracle of God, working through circumstances and applying God's character on his mercy on the believers' lives. So it is God's grace and love towards his people. When you look at David's time with the Philistines, we can conclude it was not wasted time despite everything. Something happened that had long-time effect with the people of Gath. David becomes definitely an ally to Gath, the city where Achish was ruling from. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we are told that a number of the men of Gath joined the army of David, joined Israel purposes. On 2 Samuel chapter 29, read a passage that requires of our attention. Gath is talking a language that is not proper for, of a pagan. Achish, or sorry, not Gath, but Achish, the king of Gath, Achish makes an oath with David in the name of Jehovah. That is strange. That might be an indication that Achish came to fear the God of the Israelites. We will wait for next time, chapter 29 in 2 weeks, to fully understand what that passage means. But definitely, let me bring this to a conclusion. The story of chapter 27 is the story of David doubting God. It already started with a lie in his mind, and it was followed by his acts and words. Yet above all men's doings, it is God's grace. The story is also the story of God's faithfulness to his people. Somehow God turns David's shortfallings and consequential circumstances into something good, something favorable for God's eternal plan for Israel. Isn't it our story as well? We all know about our shortfallings. We all know about our own things. And despite everything, God is blessing us greatly and turning our ways straight with his mercy and love. Well, many of us believe in Christ. I think the majority here, the majority at home, we have already believed in Christ, in the Son of God, our Savior. We trust God's word, and we need to continue doing so. Remember the past evidence of his mercy in your life. Sometimes it takes someone to tell you, hey, do you remember when you encouraged me with this verse? And it happened to me that this is the very verse that you needed at this same moment. And what you encourage others with, others can encourage you with. Just remember how the Lord has used you in others' life, how you have been blessed, how the Lord has shown that he is faithful. What reasons do we have to doubt God? And that may even be applied to one sin, one master sin that you are fighting against. And you may think, is that possible that Christ died for all my sins? Is that possible that the cross destroyed the works of all sins in me? Or is this one that is bothering me still without the effect of the cross? That is a lie. He died for all our sins. So you talk about, well, I'm human, I'm sinful. Yes, that's true. Yet we have been given the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, so we can walk a life according to God's purposes, according to His will, in all purity. So let's really apprehend Christ and His Word. Let the Word change the way we think, the way we do, the way we say, and what we say. And let us join in prayer that we will grow to the stature, that to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith will grow to trust God and never doubt Him. Never encourage, and let's encourage each other to do so. I will need that encouragement, and I'm sure you will need that encouragement in the future. And if you are not a believer today, you might be wondering, what is all this about trusting God? You have not put your faith in God yet. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life, if you don't have yet secure your eternal hope, this is an opportunity for you to step forward. In your heart, you might have now an internal conversation. What is all this that this man is talking about? Don't listen to me. Just listen to the words of God that are on this book. And may you put your faith, believing you are a sinner, there is nothing you can do to run away from that reality. There's nothing you can do to run away from the reality that your sins will take you to eternal condemnation without God. This might be the opportunity for you to have this internal conversation in the form of a prayer, coming to Christ. He was given to die for our sins. His blood can cleanse us away, can cleanse away all our sins in a way that if you believe in Him, you will be saved even today. Well, let the goodness of God reach your life and rescue you from the lies that you might believe in today. Believe in Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful, Lord, for the Word of God, for the Scriptures that you have preserved through the centuries up to this day, so we can now hold a copy of your Word with the assurance that when we read from your Word, we are reading from your mouth, we are hearing your words. Your word is truth. We are thankful for all the promises that are given there. Help us to build our lives on the solid ground of Scriptures, on the solid ground of Christ, the Word. Help us, Lord, to examine our thoughts, examine our lives. Should any of us be believing any lie, any evil thought, and rescue us from that way of thinking in a way that we can be sanctified in our thoughts, and you can wash away any wrong thought. We are thankful, Lord, for our faith that you have given us, which is the exercise of putting our belief in what you have said versus what we feel, versus what others say. Oh, help us to grow in our faith in a way that you will be pleased, in a way that the light of the gospel will be clearly seen through our deeds, our words. And may others see the transformation you are bringing to our lives so we can be effective witnesses for Christ in this earth. Oh, open our mouths so we can speak truth always. Help us to be true. Give us wisdom, Lord, to handle the different difficult situations that we face in life. And help my brothers, my sisters going through difficult situations that can not even be spoken of. May you strengthen them, may you encourage them, and may you help them, Lord, to build their trust in you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.